preacher.
I'm not sure if I have this microphone turned on or not. Okay, I do now. Phil said he would preach behind the pulpit, not the music stand. Ray Bennett does that because when you hit music stands, they break and collapse. Ed Bousman preached behind a pulpit because you couldn't stand on a music stand. Just, there's all kinds of stuff. So I guess I'm going to follow suit, preaching this behind this also. I appreciate the invitation. Back when it was extended to my brother Dick, I was preaching at the St. Paul Church. And I told him the schedule, and I said, would there be a problem if I took off after I preached? And he said, no. And then I'm not preaching there anymore, so there wasn't a problem. One of the elders called a while ago, and the guy that has come in to fill in for me since I left, he can't be there tomorrow, so I'm going to fill in for him tomorrow. Need to be in prayer for him. His name is Larry Williams. His wife's name is Jeannie. Larry retired from a very, very long ministry in Waverly, Ohio. And he had just been sort of visiting around some of the local churches, started dropping in St. Paul some, and got to know him and his wife quite a bit better than what, I mean, I've known him a long time, but never really spent a whole lot of time with him. She found out just the other day she has multiple myeloma. There's hardly a bone in her body that doesn't have holes in it. And she even had to have a rod put in her leg on Thursday, titanium rod, because her right femur is so full of holes that if she stands on it, it'll probably break. So she thought she would be home today, but she has some kind of an infection. But she will start some kind of chemotherapy in 2 weeks, so please, please keep them in your prayers. I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's so windy, I wish I'd have paid more attention in expository preaching without Luke's class. And I know this is about first century preaching, but there is a principle here I want to carry over into preaching in the first century. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son, your grandson, might fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you as a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do praise you as our Lord and our God. And Father, forgive us when we allow idols to get between us and you. Father, help us to repent, especially as preachers to repent, if we allow anything to stand between us and preaching your precious word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give us. And Father, may we look for even more and greater opportunities to share your precious message to a world that so desperately needs us. Father, may we preach messages specifically designed to bring your church back to repentance, to where she used to be. Father, where she needs to be, following your precious word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I said the other evening, I hadn't written a lot of sermons in the last couple of years. I just struggled with a lot of stuff, and I decided for this weekend, and I don't have anything else scheduled after this weekend as far as traveling. See if I get some kind of improvement in my health. But I wanted to write something. I wanted to bring an original message. Well, you know what I mean. And so I started thinking about characteristics of first century preaching and just started to brainstorm. It wasn't long till I realized I would have to narrow it down. I think I could have done A through Z and filled in characteristic for each and every one of them, honestly. But there were some particular ones that just jumped out, and those are the ones I thought I would share in regard to some characteristics of first century preaching. Like I said, I wish I didn't have to have notes, but I do. First characteristic I want to talk about is convicting. John 16:8. Jesus said, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." Now, I understand it's the Word of God through the Spirit that convicts, but it doesn't hurt for the preacher to be convicted about the words he's preaching either. I say that sarcastically. And honestly, as I've had an opportunity to travel, there's sometimes when there's not much conviction. We're saying words, but do we really believe those words? You know, we'll talk about the power of the gospel, but do we really believe, or are we convicted if that is the power of God unto salvation? I want to tell you what, when we start bearing down, I remember something Ray Bennett said one time that he was taken off to the side by some of the elders where he'd been preaching for several years and said, "Ray, it's time we think you back down a little bit on this faith, repentance, confession, and baptism and stuff." And I can see him smacking the pulpit, and he says, "It's not time to back down, it's time to bear down." Well, I believe we're really there with people who have been preached to for years, and really aren't doing much, if anything, with what they're hearing insofar as taking it out into all the world. We've been so taught about what baby boomers and millennials and all this stuff want, and we hear that we need to cuddle them and coddle them, and that stuff has gone sort of to the point where it's taken over the convicting stuff. If we talk about convicting someone concerning a decision that means the difference between heaven or hell, we're liable to be taken off to the side and be told to tone it down a little bit. Now, not where I preach, and that's the truth. Not at St. Paul, but there are a lot of places you just don't hear this kind of message about conviction because it's simply gone out of style. Now, this teaching was to convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. Now, there are several sin lists in the Bible. Did you know that? You can preach four or five Sundays on a different sin list. Some of the sins are repetitious, but I want to tell you, by the time you get through those four lists, you've covered just about everything. And you can see a lot of people squirm. I squirm with some of them myself. Got Dick Chambers fired, but he was preaching at a perfectionist church where they didn't really like hearing much about sin. I want to tell you what, it's like Archie Word used to say, we need to call sin by its first name. Need to walk up and grab it by the shirt collar. Say, listen, we're going to deal with you. You might beat me up, but this is something that needs done. Now, sin, righteousness, judgment to come. If I was given an opportunity to speak to a high-ranking official, president, governor, something like that, what would I do? Well, Paul was given that circumstance before Felix. Acts 24:25, listen to this. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you. So Kevin comes to me and he says, listen, I'm going to speak to the governor this evening. And I'm just going to be straightforward. I'm going to talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I say, please don't do that. You're going to embarrass the rest of us to death. Tell you what, it got to this guy. If it was good enough for the Holy Spirit, it ought to be good enough for us. If it was good enough for Jesus when he says, after I leave, Spirit's coming. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Now, he does that through his word. That should happen to us every time we read the word. And I'm wondering if that's why it's so difficult to get people into a Bible reading program. I mean, the Bible just absolutely beats me up some days. That's how I start off every day. No brag, just fact, as Will Sonnet used to say. Alrighty, audience needs to be convicted by every sermon. I need to start evaluating and say, what is there here that's going to convict concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment? We can look for, you know, nice lessons. I like good fire and brimstone sermon once in a while. I like to be hit right in the heart and know that something I need to change. There's something I need to do here in regard to this sin. Something I need to do here concerning righteousness. Or maybe I'm doing something unrighteousness. Need to make a change there. And judgment. You can't watch the news today and not think of judgment. You know, why is God doing this to America? I think we're doing it to America. Or God's doing it because we're not doing what we're supposed to be as the church. That dirty, rotten president, he ought to be doing something different. That vice president, you can't trust him any farther than you can throw him. I think the church says something about judgment to begin in the household of faith. When we start getting back to convicting first century preaching again, I think we're going to see some changes again. I appreciate what Dan said, that he still has some optimism. I don't believe we've completely lost America as long as we have a Bible somewhere. Someone can pick it up and be convicted. Convicting. Second characteristic, if first century preaching is it was bold. Now, I don't mean arrogant. We should never be arrogant with the word. Walk around with a chip on our shoulder, just hoping somebody's going to knock it off. But neither should we be so timid that when we hear a conversation, no matter where it is, barbershop or wherever, heading down the unscriptural road, that we can't speak up and boldly and kindly interject the truth. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. First century church prayed for boldness. We need to pray for opportunity and boldness. I really like 1 Corinthians 16:9, where Paul said, a great door and effectual door is open for me, and there are many who oppose me. Doors of opportunities are often filled with opposition. You got to get out of the way first. And it does take boldness. I said in my ministry over the years, I've been drug into two fights, kicking and screaming. Didn't want to be in either one of them. But once I was there, I wasn't going to wimp around. I was going to fight to win. Got a lot of Irish blood in me, you know. I mentioned the Irish last night. Remember the Irish guy that come up on a fight, and he said, "This is a private fight, or can anybody join in?" There's some fights we need to join in. Denominationalism is just as wrong today as it was 50 years ago. There are some guys that fought boldly and valiantly 50 years ago. We've heard Brother Phil, we've heard Brother George, tell us stories, if you will, from their ministries that, I'm telling you what, they ought to set us on fire, but there was a boldness back then. And listen, we need to get together some of our bold friends as well, because a lot of timidity can be overcome if we get together in a group and do some fighting. But boldness is a willingness to step into the fray. I want to say with Paul, I fought a good fight, not I wimped out. And that's going to take some boldness. Once again, not arrogance. You can preach the truth in love. I'll tell you what, we're not going to preach the gospel most places by cowering under our seats, cowering behind a door somewhere. We've got to get down the road and get in the fight. Phil told us some stories. I'm going to tell some stories. I forget who I shared this with, but this really happened. I was up in Johnstown, one of the churches up there, and preached Sunday morning. Ken Neal was the preacher there. Ken has since gone home to be with the Lord. And I just talked about driving that morning to get to the church building. I passed a lot of denominational churches, and I was thankful to be part of the New Testament church, where I'm neither Protestant nor Catholic. I'm just a Christian only. And boy, you could hear the crickets. See the preacher start to stretch out his collar a little bit, you know. And they had a meeting immediately after we were finished. The elders and some of the ladies went into a back room. And the preacher said, "They're discussing whether or not to have you back tonight." I said, "Well, whatever." I had these two folks come over and sit down at the table with me. There was a young man there. I'm going to say he is probably in his early 20s. And there was a lady there probably in her early 20s. And they're starting to ask questions about this Christians only stuff. And they said, "We thought the only option was Protestant or Catholic." And so I just opened the scriptures and was able to show them the simple plan of salvation. And I said, "Listen, I'm tired of denominational names. My family come out of that stuff. I'm thankful, satisfied to be a Christian." Well, one of those elders had come out and had stood there behind us for a few minutes, listened to the conversation, and then he disappeared back into the room. Come out a little bit later. They decided if I could tone it down a little bit, I could come back. I said I don't hate anybody. I preached the truth in love. I said, you know, you actually did have some people asking questions about that. And I saw the preacher with kind of a smug look on his face. Well, the one guy was out of the Presbyterian church. He was married to one of the elders' daughters. Young lady was out of the Presbyterian Catholic church, whichever one I said before. She was out of the opposite. She was married to one of the other elder sons. They hadn't heard this stuff from leaders in the Lord's church. And I remember I was preaching up in Panhandle, West Virginia one year and just preached, we need to give up denominational names, become New Testament Christians. First person out the door was a deacon, and he was in my face, this in my face. I'm so embarrassed. I invited people from work tonight. First time I got them here, and they have to listen to this nonsense. I'm notion to take you in the back room, beat you up. I said, let me, and that's what he said. I said, let me shake some hands, and then we'll go back there and talk, and you can beat me up or whatever. So, preacher scared death, but he really didn't care. They fired him the night before. You talk about a good start to a revival. Start a revival Sunday morning, fire the preacher Saturday night. Well, that was a dandy. I have this guy come out, and he takes my hand and he holds it. Tears. He said, never heard a message like that. I didn't know there was a church like this around. He said, you mean that we can just be Christians? He said, I belong to a denominational church, but he said, we have a Christian school, and I've never been able to figure out why the church wasn't the Christian church. And he said, he said, you've opened a lot of doors for me tonight. Then he looked over my shoulder at the deacon. He said, why didn't you ever tell me this? Yeah. We honestly, truly baptized that husband and wife that night. I'm not sure what happened to the deacon. I hope he is converted by his new friends or by his new brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, you don't have to be arrogant. Boldness will get you in enough trouble without being arrogant. We need to preach the gospel without fear, without favor. Gospel needs to be practical. It's practical in the first century church. Oddly enough, the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, in the Greek is practices. It's what it was called, practices of the apostles. It's where we get the word practical. But even practical preaching can get you killed. I mean, Acts 7, Stephen knew his audience. Thought what these people need is a history lesson of their own history. And then he did, and if he had just stopped at the history lesson, then he gave the invitation, sort of. Putting them out for what they were. Hypocrites in regard to their own religion. Now they took them out and stoned them to death. Sometimes we have to expect that. I was listening to a newsman the other day, and he says, you know, it's time that we just go out and stand up for the American flag instead of being afraid what the principal says. Or it's time that we stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance. Listen, there's some people starting to catch on. I can rile up a whole lot of people in the church just by giving a good old basic American history lesson. Our very first war we ever fought in America was with Muslims. Very first one. Thomas Jefferson had to send troops over to Africa. They were capturing our people, selling them into slavery, trying to extort money off us. So he sent troops over there to stop it. From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. That's our first real action as an American nation was against Muslim nations in North Africa. What? I didn't know that, but it still doesn't make it not true. Well, you can't talk like that. Well, there might be some in the audience. I had one 16-year-old in my home just not too long ago. And this sounds like utter stupidity, but I taught her how to shoot a rifle. She didn't have the burqa on or anything, and she goes to church with another young lady that was there. every week, New Testament church. That young lady is trying to win this girl that was brought up as a Muslim to Jesus Christ. But just simple practical message. What does a 16-year-old know? Enough to know that this Muslim needs to hear about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Very practical. Number four, simple. Simple message. I think that's kind of inseparable from practical. You know, if you read the book of Acts, that Acts chapter 2, that was the most simple kind of message. There was some dramatics with the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire and things, but the simple message was just about Jesus and what he did for us. And that was enough to cut the audience to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do we not think that the message of Jesus is enough to do that today? I still see people shed tears at the Lord's Supper because they're thinking about Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. Simple message, but dynamic. It was an educated message. Can I give another quote from James Strauss? "Ignorance hardly ever impresses anybody." I have two older brothers. They had this saying, "Ignorance can be fixed, stupid's forever." And they'd always look at me. We need to be educated in the Word. As I said last night, 68 hours a week watching TV, and we say we don't have time to read the Bible through every year. Does not make sense. No, we just can't get our kids to read the Bible. I heard an interesting one the other day. Steve Jobs wouldn't let his kids own an iPad.
I heard that.
Took too much time away from the family.
Yeah.
So, we need to be educated. Book, chapter, verse, know where to turn. I don't care if you bring an electronic Bible. That doesn't hurt my feelings. I have three of them laying here in front of me. One on my telephone, one on my iPad, and this old palm that George Washington brought over and lost in the wilderness when he was surveying Yeager Hollow. And I found it and I use it. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you study the Bible? One bite at a time. Learn something. And then share that something with somebody. Next characteristic, it was serious. They presented limited options. They didn't have a whole parking lot full of options. Said, you have the option of heaven or hell. What? You have the option of straight or narrow. You have the option of saved or lost. You have the option of righteous or unrighteous. You have the option of holy or unholy. Well, you're being too narrow-minded. Yep. By the way, righteousness and holiness are not synonyms. It might be syllogisms, but they're not synonyms. Holiness always looks at our position with God, how he uses us. He sets us apart. Special use, and we need to understand that's what it means to be a priest, a holy priesthood. We've been specifically set apart by God as cleansed vessels to be used in his service. That's what God thinks of us. Wow. And righteousness is a direct connection with how we respond to his word. We either hear it and obey it or we don't. If we do, we're righteous. If we don't, we're unrighteous. That's simplistic, but that's basically it. Talk about two roads, straight and narrow. I heard that nonsense just not too long ago. Well, there are many roads, not according to Jesus. I heard it from somebody that should have known better. But see, every message ended with a decision in the New Testament for everybody. Not just for those who hadn't been baptized. There was always a decision to be made by everybody. Maybe for initial salvation, but surely for everybody to take in what had been preached and to somehow live out what was preached. We preach for the lost to be saved and for the saved to be working. It's a serious message. Heaven and hell is the big option. And then, I just put seven. It was an exalting message. Summed up in Acts chapter 8, I think. And Philip sees this eunuch riding down the road, chariot, reading. He's told to go hop in the chariot, hops in the chariot. You understand what you're reading? How can I know unless someone shows me? Folks, listen, if that isn't an opportunity or an invitation to us to go share with our denominational friends, do you understand what you're reading there? Well, maybe a lot of them are going to say, how can I unless someone showed me that we can still volunteer our services. Can I show you what that's saying? Be absolutely amazed how many people listen. Listen all it says in Acts 8:35. And Philip opened his mouth. Beginning from this scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. I'm not sure the church at large today believes very much that Jesus was who he says he is. I'm talking about those that go behind or into buildings on Sundays, mostly Sunday mornings. Preach the name of Jesus. You can preach anything in the name of Jesus, in the name of love. You won't always get away with it. Sometimes they take you out and stone you. Sometimes they hang you on a cross. See, it was Jesus' words that got him into trouble. And it's going to be the words of the scripture that are going to get us into trouble. But as long as Jesus is exalted, isn't that significant? Isn't that important that the focus isn't on us, but the focus is on Jesus? The first century preaching was only about Jesus. That's what they were about, telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's simplicity in that. There's great depth in that. We ought to be prepared for both kinds of opportunities and everything in between. It's about what he did for us, what we should be doing for him. But we exalt him. We sing songs about exalting him, but listen, singing a song in and of itself is not exalting Jesus. You see, we'll sing some nice songs about exalting Jesus, and I join in, I love him. But most of the exalting is going to take place outside the walls of our buildings as we live for Jesus. People in the workplace see us. Wiley Miller died not too long ago, but Wiley used to be the parts man at the gigantic Ford dealership in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And he first became a Christian. I think maybe Nick Chambers had finally become a Christian out of the Assemblies of God. Finally, couldn't stop telling people. Finally, the boss said, I don't care what you do for your lunch, just don't be talking to people about Jesus Christ. So, Wally just started taking his lunch, opening up his Bible and reading it. There was some mockery. Then what started happening, people started coming to him and saying, listen, my marriage is in trouble. What's that Bible that you're reading say about that? He said just about every subject you can imagine come up over the years. It got to the point where he didn't have to initiate very much of anything. He just sat there with his Bible. People knew what he was about. Even to his boss. Had an opportunity to immerse his boss into Christ. Same guy said, you're not going to be reading that thing. We can exalt Christ in tremendous ways. You know, sometimes we need to exalt him by taking that stand at the ball game or at the school. They say you can't have a Bible, and so we're just going to go sit there and sit down and read our Bible. Have them take us, pick us up, take us off to jail, and when news reporters show up, send for them if they don't just show up. Say, you guys want to know why I'm here? Why? Because I sat down in front of school and read my Bible. What else were you doing? Nothing. Sat down in front of school and read my Bible. I think we can be a greater voice in exalting Christ than what we are. We overcomplicate things a whole lot of times. I told my dad I wanted to learn to build a house. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. Don't know if I really knew what I was talking about, but he was a carpenter, I wanted to be a carpenter too. You're not got a handful of nails and a hammer. I'd seen that junk all my life. Seen them laying all around. You go to a carpenter's house, you don't see a half a dozen different hammers. Not much of a carpenter. Got a piece of board. I found out I couldn't start those most of the time in that green cured oak, so what he did is he started a row of them, and I started driving them in. I wasn't as uneducated as a neighbor kid that called it that pounder thing. I didn't know it was a hammer. I built about a half a dozen houses. That's one of the reasons I'm in the mess I'm in. I mean, from the ground up, I can tell you how to lay blocks. Tell you how to cut out a set of stairs. I can tell you that you always put down upside down row of shingles on a roof before you start putting them the right way up. I know what a chalk line is. I know what a scribe is. I know how to scribe in a crooked corner for a countertop. I know lots of stuff like that now. Started with that pounder thing, knocking in nails, because I wanted to learn. Learning turned into a somewhat of a passion. But I will tell this, and then I promise this will be my last. I think I told Butch this on the way up. It's the only reason I remember it. 5 days out of high school, I started into a builder's apprenticeship. You do this for a year and a half. Go take a test. I could have become a builder in the state of Pennsylvania, so circumstances set themselves up that I was able to progress pretty rapidly in that. 6 months had gone by, or 18 months had gone by. And my dad was disabled by this time, probably from building houses. And I remember he's sitting out on our old front porch on up Yeager Hollow on a swing. I was working 5 12-hour days, and Saturday they only made us work 6 hours. We were learning. It was an accelerated program. And I remember flopping down with my dad on the porch swing. He said, "Do you love building houses?" I said, "Yeah, I really like it." He said, "That's not what I asked. Do you love building houses?" I said, "Yeah, I like building houses." Now, something you should know is I was just about 19 and I preached my first sermon. I don't remember if I was 15 or 16, but I'd been singing with my family and preaching pretty consistently after that first sermon around different areas, wherever they'd ask me. And it was not uncommon for me to lay down my nail apron at work and hurry back home so I could get cleaned up in time to go somewhere to sing with my sisters or preach somewhere. Dad looked at me and said, "You like building houses, but you love to preach." I said, "Yes, I love to preach." He said, "The only reason you're really building houses is you think I would be disappointed because your two older brothers aren't building houses. And here I am, a carpenter." He said, "Nothing make me more proud than to go down to that preacher and have him take you down to Kentucky Christian and see about going to that Bible college to become a preacher." I was myopic from that point on. I finished out my time of 2 weeks or whatever, gave the boss the notice. He said, man, you only have a year and a half to go. Then you could be building houses. I said, I'm still going to be building houses. Just houses that'll last. It's the kind of parents I had. He knew my mom. I don't know if you ever did know my dad. I think my mom would have made me go out to the woods at 30 years old, cut my own switch if I'd have told her I'm not going to preach anymore. Since we've heard so much about beating your kids, she would have beaten me bloody. Never looked at it as anything but what it is, the greatest privilege on the face of the earth. I was introduced in the very same weekend to Dean Mills, George Fall, and Ray Bennett. Still look back at that weekend as being a pivotal point in my life as to whether or not I would. I was brought up very conservative, but I was gullible enough, I think, that if the right guys could have gotten a hold of me, I don't know, I can't tell you for sure. I hope I would have taken a stand, but man, I got around guys that just build on what I'd always been taught. Simple plan of salvation, and preach it loud, preach it often, and preach it with love, and preach it to everybody. That's why I'm here today. Just always wanted to exalt Christ, and still do. I really thought after I left traveling, you know how glamorous that is, I loved it. I was afraid there would be a letdown. I haven't had a single day of it in 2 years. I'm content. Lord, you're using me as much as you can use me now, and I thank you for the opportunity to be used. And if that's the way it is for the next however long the Lord gives me, I'll say praise the Lord. If he allows me to get healed, I've had a lot of people praying for my healing, but you know, Paul prayed just a few times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And I've come to the conclusion that that's okay with me. His grace is sufficient for me. If I don't ever get any better than what I am physically, His grace is sufficient for me. Put me in the hospital. As I said, I'm paying those guys. I'm telling about Jesus. We have decisions to make today about this gospel, about first century preaching. A lot of this subtlety just comes in and sort of works its way in. My two kids are relatively faithful to church, but not as faithful as I was. I had never put a soccer game before the Lord. Mom wouldn't allow it. Baseball game. My daughter says, well, I can't be there Wednesday because the boys have a soccer game. I said, I'm praying they lose. Well, if they lose, they can be here, can't they? Listen, I'm not making excuses. It's serious business, this first century Christianity. I was telling Kevin that my family history, Mom had a copy of a letter, 1852, from the McDermotts and the Muirs that come over from Bothwell Parish, Scotland, down near Lancashire. 1852, they were coming to the United States to start a church after the pattern of the Campbells. I wish it was said after the pattern of the New Testament, but said after the pattern of the Campbells. Then I got to reading some history on good old Alexander, and you know what? He was in that neck of the woods in the late 1840s, making such an impact over there that he was put in jail. I think some of my family was exposed in Scotland to New Testament Christianity. They could have said, you know, this is interesting, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Stuff was against the law over there, but they knew it was right. So they came over with their few belongings and a piece of paper. That building's still there. Well, location's still there. My family's still there, fifth generation, a lot of them New Testament Christians. We still believe it. As Ray Bennett say, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, shotgun barrel straight. I still believe that baptism by immersion for the remission of sin is absolutely essential to salvation. It's not because my ancestors say so, it's because this book, my Savior, says so. Folks, let's get serious about New Testament Christianity. Thank you for this opportunity.